Okay, now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And for those of you who have found the book of Zechariah, if you can join me there. Zechariah chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying that the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. And may God add his blessing to the reading of that word. I'm going to give you some background on that, okay? So don't worry, I'll set it in its context before we get into the deep stuff. But what I need to give you your thought for today and say a word or two about that. Your thought for today is the journey of a rebellious heart always ends in the voice of God. The journey of a rebellious heart always ends in the voice of God. Now, let me pause just for a moment. There are two ways that that can happen. Okay? The journey of a rebellious heart that stays in rebellion ends in the voice of God, where according to Scripture, they may hear something like, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I knew you not. That's a bad way. Hell is real. We don't talk about it as much as we should, perhaps, in our sermons, but hell is real. It is reality. It is biblical. And that type of rebellion that persists, that journey of that rebellious heart, a persisting rebellious heart, will end in the voice of God in those kinds of words. Okay, that's one. The type we're going to talk about today is the better type, okay? Where they hear, the heart hears in the voice of God a call to return back to fellowship and obedience. That heart responds and comes back. So that's what the kind of rebellion and the journey that we're going to be talking about today. Now, let me set this scripture in context. I know Zechariah is not a book that many of you go to for your early morning devotions. But Zechariah, Ezra, Haggai, Nehemiah, those prophets, those books of scripture deal with the returnees coming back to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. If you go into those books and read all of them, none of them are very long. If you read all of them, and it kind of takes all of them to piece together the story of what happened here. But you will find a situation where God had placed in the heart of the king of Persia. Persia was now the big dog, if you will, in the region. Babylon had been used by God to come in to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, take rebellious hearts into captivity, where they stayed for 70 years. God always intended to bring them back. This was a time of the what we call a come to Jesus meeting. You know, we hear that term thrown around some. Well, God was going to have a come to Jesus meeting with his people in that 70 years and have them come back and not repeat the sins of their fathers so that they would live then in harmony with the will of God. And so this is the time where they had come back. They had come back under the direction of the Persian king. Persia came in, defeated Babylon. Persia now ruled the region. It was the Persian king that actually gave the edict to release the captives and have them return to Jerusalem. The Persian king was the voice of God because God placed it in his heart to give them direction and a command to come back and rebuild, the temple. Now, what they came back to was a place of destruction. Jerusalem and the temple was gone. It was laid waste. It was destroyed. Jerusalem was pretty much in the same situation. And what they came back to was nothing like the city, nothing like the lifestyle that they had enjoyed before they were taken into captivity. The Samaritans were already there. The Samaritans had their beginning because when the conquering Babylonians were taking people into captivity, they couldn't get all of them. And so some Jews escaped and lived in the land, remained in the land. It was a habit, or a practice, I should say, for conquering armies to take captives from other lands, place them in the newly conquered lands, to tend it, to keep it up, so that it wouldn't grow up, so that the wild animals wouldn't come in. There would be a human presence there. And so the Samaritans came about when the Jews that had stayed behind, had escaped the captivity, began to marry the foreigners that the conquering army had brought there to tend the land. And so the Samaritans, because of their part Jewish heritage, knew what was going on when the returnees came back and started to rebuild the temple. The Samaritans came, they wanted to help rebuild the temple. The Jews thought that was a bad idea because they felt like only the pure Jews, the one whom God had chosen and had directed through the voice of the foreign king to rebuild the temple, only those hands should work on rebuilding the house of God. This made the Samaritans angry. They then began to interfere with the rebuilding. They contacted the governing authorities that had the work on the temple stopped. And for 14 years after the foundation of the temple was laid, no work was done on the temple. And so that's where we take up the story today. The people had actually gone back to their own lives. They had gone back to rebuilding their own houses. And if you read Haggai, you'll see there that God is upset with them because they are putting so much time and emphasis on their own homes while his house laid waste. So that sets this text in context, okay, in a point of history. God sends Zechariah to the people to warn them. And so in Zechariah's message then, we find some traits of a rebellious heart. And if we are to not follow the path of these rebellious Israelites that God gives us an example of here for our own good, then there are certain traits of a rebellious heart that we need to be aware of. And so the first trait of that rebellious heart is that there is a turning away from the will of God. Now, the people had come. They had come with enthusiasm. They had come, we're going to rebuild the temple. We're free now. We're going to return. About 50,000 had come. Nowhere near the amount that was taken off. Some estimates says only about 30% had returned from the people that had actually been taken out of the land when the army conquered them. But 30% came, about 50,000 people. They came with enthusiasm, going to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. We're going to come back to the land. We're going to prosper. God's going to be our God. And we start laying the foundation, and we get the foundation laid, and then conflict comes. Now, how many of us, when we start out New Year's, well, this is going to be the year. God and I are going to get closer. We're going to be just like this, and I'm going to do the things that I haven't done before, and God and I are going to be in a better situation. And then you find out that the things that hindered you before from having that closeness raise their heads again, and frustration and conflict come. And then just like the people here, you decide, well, this is too hard. I'm going to go do something that I can do. I'm going to go be productive somewhere else. And so you go and you start living your life, you start earning your living, so to speak. It was good intentions. But if people said, well, if we're going to come back and reestablish our presence in the land, certainly our homes need to be rebuilt. Certainly the city needs to be rebuilt. Certainly we need to reestablish the economy. We need to have something going on for trade and finances. And so good intentions with that, we're going to do what we think is best, what we can do, since obviously God stopped this, but it wasn't what God wanted them to do. And so they turned away from what God wanted them to do, and they went out and started doing what they thought was a good idea. And that brings up the second trait of a rebellious heart, and that is the people's heart had turned away from God, and they began to focus on not what God wanted them to do, but what they thought God wanted them to do. And so they took their own desires and they placed it on the throne of God. And so instead of following God's desires for them and rebuilding the temple, remember now, and we'll say this again, it was pretty plain. The king had given them an edict. God had spoken through the king of Persia, go back and rebuild the temple. So it wasn't like, what does God want me to do? You know, that place that we find ourselves from time to time. Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. God said, go back and rebuild the temple. And so now, since it's so hard, we're not going to rebuild the temple. We're going to go over here and do something else. And so the second trait of that rebellious heart is that it follows its own desires. It follows its own desires. They tried to rebuild. They tried to do what God wanted them to do. They got the foundation laid. But after they got the foundation laid and the work was stopped by their enemies, then they said, well, maybe God doesn't want us to do it. So maybe God wants us to go over here and do this other thing. Maybe we can rebuild our own houses and then God will bring us back to this. If you remember Abraham and Sarah, it was pretty plain to Abraham, according to Scripture, that God said, you and Sarah will have a son. Now you know the story, or if you know the story, years have passed. Both of them were old. Years passed, no son. So then they're thinking, well, maybe God wants us to do it this way. Since we haven't gotten a son the way that God said we would, well, maybe God wants us to do it this way. There was a custom in the land, and it was legitimate. There was a custom in the land where Abraham could have a son through Sarah's handmaid and produce an heir for the family. It was all perfectly fine. It was recognized in the culture and in society. That heir produced through Sarah's handmaid would have the same rights as a natural born heir. And so that happened, and Ishmael came. Ishmael was rejected by God, because that's not what God said was going to happen. That's not what God wanted Abraham and Sarah to do. By assuming, by placing their own desires over the desires of God, they did something where they thought they were doing good and well, that was legal, that was recognized, but they were in rebellion because they were not doing what God wanted them to do. And because they did what God did not want them to do, it not only caused problems for their family back in that day, but we still see the results of that decision in our present day, because history, tradition, and scholarship tells us that the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs. And the Arabs and the Jews are still at conflict. And so that decision by Abraham and Sarah not only affected that day, but it's affecting even to the present day, because they did not do what God wanted them to do. The people here fell under the same type of sin, where they felt like, well, yes, God told us to go back and rebuild the temple, we remember that God is faithful in his promises, but we can't rebuild a temple, so we're going to go do something else. By doing that, they didn't realize that they were rebelling against God. They had tried to rebuild, they couldn't, so they were in rebellion against God because they were doing what God did not want them to do. We walk a fine line in our spiritual journey. Paul, in Acts 16, faced a closed door. He thought he needed to go into Asia to preach, but everything that he tried to go into Asia ended up in failure. And so he was at a crossroads. God sent him a vision of a man from Macedonia asking Paul to come to Macedonia to preach. So God changed Paul's direction from Asia to Macedonia, and Paul went into Macedonia. Now, Paul could have said, well, apparently God's through with me since I can't go into Asia. And so I guess God doesn't want me to preach anymore. God doesn't want me to do this anymore, so I'll go do something else. But Paul knew that God had called him to share the gospel. And to Paul's credit, he had enough faith in his calling from God that he knew that if God didn't want him to go there, then God had another place for him to go. And so he continued in the will of God for him, even though he had to change direction. So in that directional change, he still stayed in the will of God. Now, that was a real closed door. But if we're not careful, sometimes as we try to do what we think God wants us to do, and let's just stop for just a moment there. What is the will of God? Let's talk about that for just a second. A lot of us are in a quandary. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for me here? What is the will of God for me there? What does God want me to do? And so we buy books about discerning the will of God and hearing the voice of God and all of these books that we buy when God has already told us what he wants us to do. We talked about that last week in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Pretty plain, isn't it? The one and only true and living God, the one and only one that you are to be obedient to, that you are to hear his voice. He says you are to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you have a desire in this new year to be closer to God, then make this a heartfelt prayer on your part that God will teach you how to love him in a way that follows that command he gave in Deuteronomy. How, God, can I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength? You remember Jesus said his two most important commandments? That was number one. That's the vertical alignment. The second one is similar, he said. That's to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the horizontal alignment. That's not just people that live the other side of the property line. That's your wife, your kids, your children. Hopefully the kids and children are the same thing. But if you get that vertical alignment, then the horizontal one will be in balance. And so it's the vertical alignment that's so hard for us. Because if I was to poll us today, what does it mean to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? That was the will of God. If they were to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, they would know that when God gave them this edict, even though it was through the voice of the king, they were to come back and rebuild the temple, that was where their emphasis should be. That was where their energy should be. That is where their focus should be. But they thought it was a closed door. They thought, well, maybe God wants us to do something else, and so we're going to go off and do something else. It sounded good.
is honorable. We're going to go provide ourselves homes. But Haggai comes in and he tells them what you're doing is wrong. What do you mean it's wrong? We couldn't rebuild the temple, so we put our energy somewhere else. Well, that's not where God wants you. And so he sends his messengers, his prophets, to correct his people and to bring them back. And so that second trait of a rebellious heart, like I said, is that it follows its own desires. It follows its own desires. The reason a rebellious heart is so easy to follow its own desires in the gospel according to Marty is because we don't understand Deuteronomy 6. We don't understand what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That means he's above all else. And that's a hard thing to do. How many times have you heard somebody, my children are my life. My wife is my life. My husband is my life. My job is my life. That's not Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 says, the Lord our God, the Lord, the one and only God, is your life. If you make him your life, he will bless you with these other things that make life joyful. So remember that. If you want to have a closer relationship with God this year, understand Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Pray that God will make that a reality in your life. But the people here hadn't yet. And so they went out. And even though God was very plain in what he wanted them to do, they misinterpreted this stop work. And they went out and they started finding other interests. If you get sidetracked from your pursuit of holiness, and that's what we'll take back up when we start Wednesday night, and I'm not talking about that study, your pursuit of godliness. If you get sidetracked from that, there's plenty of things that's going to fill that void. Remember, nature hates a void, right? You knew that from elementary science. Nature doesn't like a void. Nature doesn't like a vacuum. It wants to fill it with something. And so if you get sidetracked from your desire to be closer to God, there's plenty of things that's going to come in and take up that space in your life and get you further and more solidly sidetracked from that course that you really originally started out on to be closer to God. And so always remember that there's something else always standing there to take the place of God in your life. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll find you. You just move away from God and see how many things come in there, things that you could be doing. Third trait of a rebellious heart is that it can look fine on the outside while moving away from God on the inside. These Israelites, what could be more desirous than to have a good home for your family? What could be better than to rebuild the city? What could be better than to having a place where your children could feel safe, earning a living, and all of these kinds of things? What could be better than that? And so on the outside, it looks good. I'm working hard. I'm working 6 or 7 days a week, and I'm giving my family what I think my family needs, and my family is prospering from it. But is your heart wandering away from God in that process? Remember what I told you. Once you start that drifting away, you don't have to look for things to find the place of God in your life. They'll find you. Work can fill that void. The desire that you have to, or fear, or whatever it is that you think you need to fill all of that with work and not give God his due, there are plenty of things that can fill that life. There are plenty of things that can hinder you from returning back into that solid relationship. And so that rebellious heart then might look fine on the outside. You're a solid citizen. You know, I don't go out and murder and steal and all of these kinds of things. I'm a solid citizen. I'm providing for my family. I'm working hard. If you look for me, I'll be right here. That's where I'm going to be. You know, you don't have to look for me in a bar, in a house of iniquity. I'm going to be right here at my station working. And you can still be just as far away from God as the people that you do find in those other places. That we more likely associate with a rebellious heart. Because you're not where God wants you to be. Where does God want you to be? He has told you, O man, what is right and what is good, and that is to walk humbly with your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the one and only God, the Lord our God. You are to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The finding out of what that means will direct all of these other stuff. We'll put all of that other stuff in balance. But if you're not loving God the way that He has plainly called, you don't have to go find a book in a library or on christianbook.com. It's right here in your Bible in Deuteronomy 6. This is what I want you to do. It's plain. God has spoken. There is no discerning of the will of God. There it is. And if you're not following that, then your heart is in rebellion, no matter how good it looks on the outside. And the last thing, and I'll be very brief, I want to call your attention to a word there. And that word is overtake. My servants and prophets, did they not but my words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? That word overtake is a hunting term, and it means to pursue with the intent of capture. And so what God is saying here is that you remember, you rebellious Israelites of this generation, how I pursued to capture your fathers, to recapture your fathers' hearts. And so the God bless you of all of these that we just talked about today is that for those of us who hear that voice of God, God has promised that we will be pursued by His Spirit. That we will be overtaken and captured by that Spirit and brought back into fellowship with Him. That is also a promise that God has for His people who hear the voice of God, whose hearts are changed from rebellion into surrender and submission. But you have to hear that voice, and that voice can come in a myriad of different ways. This sermon, the Bible, your wife, your children, a song, a book. That voice of God comes to you. Today it came through the voice of a foreign king. This is what I want you to do. The people departed from it. They were in rebellion. God's word is speaking plainly to you. This is what I want you to do. If you've departed from that pursuit of loving God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, then you are in rebellion. And I invite you and encourage you to hear that voice of God, to listen to that voice of God, and to return to Him in surrender and repentance, the same that He wanted these people to do. And if you read those prophets that I told you about, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, you'll find out that the people heard the voice of God, and they came back, and they finished the temple, and they dedicated it to God. God has made a promise to all of His true people is that His house, your soul, will be finished and dedicated to Him for all eternity. He's promised in His Scripture that once He starts a work in you, He will complete it. But it comes through listening for the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, and responding to the voice of God. so that the journey of a rebellious heart will find its end in the voice of God. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us your voice in so many ways that it is delivered to us. Father, let us hear that voice. Let us hear it plainly and surely in our lives, and may we be led on a journey that teaches us what it means to love you with all our heart and soul and strength. Father, as you have given us this example today from your returnees, they came back into a place of destruction, and you called them to begin to rebuild. Whatever the relationship that we have with you now, Father, whether it's in destruction, whether it's laid waste, or whether it is in good shape, may we return to the task of continuing to build upon that house of God, our soul, that you have created within us. And may, Father, we walk with you for all eternity. And we ask this in your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.